For inviting me here. Actually, I think it was about 2 years ago you asked me if I would come. And do you remember that? Yeah, I know. So I told the folks at Fellowship Baptist, I have this commitment. I booked it 2 years ago. It's no indication of how much in demand I am. Just the way it worked. I'm really delighted to be here. I do have fond memories of not the getting up at 5:30 in the morning part, but driving down here to Sarnia and spending the day. And I do have a little bone to pick with Brian. I was coming one Sunday a month to preach, and he said something about would I be open to coming as pastor, and I didn't feel free to do that. I said, but if you give me $1,500 for the Toronto Jewish Mission, I'll find you a pastor. And I gave them Glenn's name, but I haven't seen the $1,500. He didn't actually agree to it, but it was lots of fun. I really enjoyed coming down and spending that time with you. So thank you for letting me share in your 32nd anniversary. You know, you are a unique church in the sense that you've only had two resident lead pastors in your whole history. I think I'm right in saying that. Kirk, the founding pastor, who was here for must be close to 20 years or maybe more, I'm not sure, and now Glenn. And that is a real blessing because many churches have a series of pastors. When I arrived at Port Perry in 1988, one of the board members handed me a list of the previous pastors, and it was two pages, single-spaced, it seemed like, of pastors who had been there through the years at Port Perry Baptist. Many of them, it was a small, struggling church in early years, and they were student pastors from Central Baptist Seminary, but they listed every one of them. And until the end of February, I will still be the longest-serving pastor at Port Perry at 14 years. But Pastor Jim Clemens, if he can hang on till the end of February, he'll have the record. So it is a blessing to have long-tenured pastors for continuity of ministry. I'm sure those of you who are charter members and those of you who have been here for some time can look back and see some wonderful memories, and you probably can look back and see some really challenging days that you've been through. That's how life is. Not everything is wonderful and rosy. We go through difficult challenges, and it's a reminder of what the Apostle Paul said when he was visiting the churches on his way back through after his first missionary journey. And among the things he said to those churches was, it is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. So living a Christian life and living as a corporate community has its challenges from time to time. But God has been faithful, and you're still here. And the church is still on this corner, and you are proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Life has always been difficult for God's people, and it was difficult for the believers in ancient Thessalonica. If you're familiar with the book of Acts and Acts chapter 17 and that section of Acts where Paul came into Thessalonica, and we read in Acts chapter 17 verses 2 and 3 that Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And that message fell on fertile ground, and people became believers. They were brought to a knowledge of the truth, and many influential women in that area believed. But as you know, the Jewish religious leaders objected. They created problems. Paul had to leave under very difficult circumstances, but a church was born. A church that he would later write two letters to, and Glenn read just earlier in the service a section that I would invite you to turn to now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13. You can turn in your Bibles or swipe on your phones or your tablets. I want to get an app developed that when you're using your phone, it sounds like pages turning when you're swiping, so I know you're actually turning. But however you have your copy of the Word of God, let's look at it. Because in this text of Scripture, I see Paul telling the believers in Thessalonica, even though the church was born in the midst of trouble and challenge, he said they had a bright future. And I want to say that every gospel preaching church, every congregation that remains true to the Word of God, remains true to the Scripture, true to the gospel, has a bright future, whatever that future is. It may be a very, very difficult future, but it's still bright, because it will be the future that God has for that congregation. As I mentioned, and as you know, Paul wrote two letters to Thessalonica. And in the first letter, he encouraged them despite the difficulties that they were facing. And now we're looking at this near the end of the second letter. We ought always, verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Just as God's word, as the message of the gospel, worked powerfully in Thessalonica, it has worked powerfully in Sarnia. Because every time a person comes to faith, it is because of the power of God at work. And through your history, some of you may be here this morning, you came to know the Lord through this ministry, or maybe through some other ministry. Wherever you came to know the Lord, it was because God's power was at work. And what Paul said to the Thessalonians, if Paul were standing here today, he could say to you that he ought always to give thanks to God for you because of this powerful work that God has done. In thinking about the future, because we celebrate the past, but we cannot live in the past. We're grateful for the past, but it is the past, and we're living today. And the things we might have done in the past, and the way we might have done them, they're all in the past. We're living today, and in the will of God, we're moving to the future. And I want to say that Sovereign Grace Community Church has a bright future because of its relationship with God. Now, the church is not this building, as you well know. The church is you. If you're born again and belong to Jesus Christ, you are the church. And you have gathered in this particular local church, Sovereign Grace Community Church, and you have a relationship with God. It is, first of all, a relationship built on love. It's not a relationship built on what you did, or what Pastor Kirk did, or what Pastor Glenn did. They have been instruments as your leaders over these years, but your relationship with God is rooted in God's love for you. And I know that that is the message that has been taught from this pulpit as Sovereign Grace Community Church from day one, because I know both of your pastors. And so Paul says to them, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, loved by God. Do you see each other as loved by God? Look around at the congregation. How many of these people do you actually love? One of you put up two fingers. At least they're married to each other, so there's hope, so we can move on from there. God loves us. And we, of course, need to love one another. But this relationship that you have as Sovereign Grace Community Church is first and foremost built on the fact that God loved you. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5? In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. You are a Christian first and foremost because God loved you. Now, I was preaching from that text, actually, Ephesians chapter 1, actually teaching a class, and I asked about this matter of predestination, and one of the class members said, well, our previous pastor told us that that means that God looked down to see who would choose Him, and those that would choose Him, He predestined them to become like Jesus. What would you have done then, Pastor Glenn? Would you have moved on, or would you have stopped? Well, I said, that's interesting. God predestined those who would choose Him. Yeah, that's what we were taught. I said, well, what does that mean, to be predestined? He said, well, it means, one of them said, means your destiny is predetermined. I said, but what about the person who was predestined who didn't choose God, Jesus? Well, then they're not predestined. I said, well, that doesn't really work, does it? You can't be predestined if you can scuttle the operation. And that person said, it never did make much sense to me. All of that simply to say, we are who we are today because God loved us. Sovereign Grace Community Church is an evangelical church planted here in Sarnia because God loved a group of people and by His Spirit drew them together and formed you into a local church. And that's why you have a bright future. Because it is a future that was built on God's love for you. It is a relationship of love, secondly, that leads to salvation. It isn't simply that God loved us and maybe we would love Him back. I had a gentleman years ago when I was pastoring in Dartmouth who came to me, a lovely man of God. He's with the Lord now, but I still remember him saying, I just picture God up in heaven just wringing His hands wondering, what will we do with His love? And that wasn't my picture of God. I don't think that is the picture that the Scripture gives us of God. God knows exactly what we're going to do, and He knows exactly what He is going to do. And 32 years ago, He put in motion what you have here today because He loved you. It's a relationship of love that leads to salvation. And there are five, what I want to call five pillars of grace in this text that all relate to the why you and I are followers of Jesus Christ today. Notice what he says in verse 13. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. He loved me to save me. In love, He determined to make me His own. And so that's the doctrine of election. Paul says it very clearly. God chose you to be saved. In other words, salvation is always the result of the active grace of God. Now, in the ESV, the English Standard Version, which I'm reading from, he says that God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. And that's the way the New NIV You know, you have the NIV that God gave in 1984. Then you have the one that people messed up in 2011. It's the nearly inspired version of the Bible. It says the same thing as First Fruits, or the Lexham English Bible, which is another modern language Bible. But if you have a King James or a New King James or the 1984 edition of the NIV, it says God chose you from the beginning. So which is it? Well, it could be translated either way, depending on the manuscript family that you're following or how you understand some of the words. But at the end, it ends up being the same thing. When it says God chose us as first fruits, this is why your future is bright. Because Paul says to the Thessalonians, God chose you as first fruits. What does first fruits imply? It's going to be second fruits and third fruits and fourth fruits and fifth fruits. And we're probably something like the millionth squared or something fruits. Because this has been going on for 2,000 years or even longer. God chose us to be a growing company of people. And Paul said to the Thessalonian believers in his first letter in chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, among the things he said to them, he said, you came to the Lord and you became an example. Well, they're an example to other people who are coming behind. And he said to the Colossian believers that this gospel that had been preached throughout the world was bearing fruit and increasing. God will do his work all over the world. And that's why if we stay rooted to the Word of God and if we preach the true gospel of God, God will do the work that he intends to do and we'll be part of that blessing. Because he loves us. And it's a love that resulted in our election. God chose us to be saved. But notice the next thing. He chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. And so we have the doctrine of sanctification. But I want you to see what Paul is saying here. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart. To be set apart for a holy purpose. Do you realize that as you carry on your ministry, as any evangelical church carries on its ministry of proclaiming the gospel of grace, the Spirit of God is working in people's lives, setting them apart to the day they come to believe the truth and they're brought into the family of God. And that's what God wants to do here. It's what he wants to do in every place where people gather and are known by his name. The Holy Spirit, when I was a little boy, was at work in my life setting me apart to come to a knowledge of the truth. Think of all the things that took place for that to happen. My dad went to Germany in World War II. His mother was a believer. My dad wasn't a believer. During the war, he came to know the Lord. He came back. He was drafted when he was married. My mother was not a Christian. My dad came back and told my mother on a Mother's Day Sunday, he was at church. He left church and came and said to my mother, you need to come to church with me. It's Mother's Day. She says, well, I'm in my house coat. I'm not going. He says, get dressed. And she said, I'm not. He says, well, I'm going to carry you in your house coat. So she got dressed and they went. And it wasn't long after that she came to know the Lord as her Savior. And they started to have a family. And of course, they're now believers and they're attending a Bible preaching church in rural Vermont. So I'm brought up in a home where my mom and dad know the Lord, where I hear the gospel at Sunday school and at church. All of this is the work of the Spirit of God setting me apart for that day that I would come to understand the truth and embrace the Savior. That's what Sovereign Grace Community Church is about. You don't know who's going to come through the door on any given Sunday. You don't know the impact that you're having in your workplace as a Christian. God is always at work, setting apart for the day that he will bring his people to a knowledge of the truth. And so Paul can write to them, I'm thankful for you because God loved you and he chose you and the Spirit of God set you apart, sanctified you to believe the truth. Well, that's the doctrine of justification, isn't it? The truth of faith. It's always been by faith that people follow God. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Romans 5:1, Paul says we've been justified by faith. It's always been the channel by which we come into the presence of God by faith. But that faith never comes apart from the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. And it comes in the lives of people because God, in eternity past, chose to save people. And if you're saved this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's because before the world was ever created, God chose to save you. And it's not even an accident that you're at Sovereign Grace Community Church. For God is always at work in all of the details and the affairs of our life. And at some point, he brings us to a knowledge of the truth. And so he says, I'm thankful God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. He works through means through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, God didn't believe in Jesus on your behalf. You believed in Jesus. But God brought you to the place where you were able to believe in Jesus. And that's why we say salvation is all of grace. Notice what the text says, verse 14. To this salvation, he called you through our gospel. That word called is really a powerful word that we can pass over it without even realizing what Paul is saying there. To this, he called you. Now, every time someone stands, or whether you share your faith with your friends, family members, neighbors, whatever, you're extending a call. You're calling people to believe in the truth. But there are many, many times that we call people to trust in Jesus, and they don't answer that. They don't respond to that. And for 32 years, the gospel has been preached from this pulpit, and there will be scores of people who have come through these doors and sat in these pews and heard the call of the gospel, but never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. That can't be the call here, because this call, Paul has already told us, resulted in salvation, resulted in regeneration. And so it's what we call in theology the effectual call. Whereas election, God choosing, is a timeless event. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This effective call occurs in time when the gospel is preached and the Spirit of God opens our hearts and minds to understand, respond to, and embrace the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something very important to understand for me. When I started out in pastoral ministry as a very young man, still single, I wanted everybody in town to be a Christian, and I wanted everybody to love me. And I soon came to find out neither of those things were going to happen. And so I would try to think of ways that I could endear myself to people, then they'll believe what I'm having to say. I remember years ago an evangelist coming to my home church where I grew up, and he had this plan of presenting the gospel. It was in a three-ring binder with colored pages with verses laminated in plastic. It was a nice looking thing. And you would hold it like this and you'd move through and you'd make the presentation and you'd get people to answer questions. This makes sense to you, doesn't it? Well, and you would feel foolish if you said, well, no, it doesn't make sense. And also you very quickly learned if you said no, they were going back to page one and start over again. And so people would say yes. And my mother took that training, and I remember someone saying, I don't really like the way that you present the gospel. And his answer, the evangelist's answer, was simply, well, I like the way I present the gospel a lot better than the way you don't present the gospel. So that was his answer to the theological objections to the way it was being done. Well, all of that to say this, my mother and one of her friends, they took his training, and they went out in our community. Now, I grew up in a small community of 800 people, so everybody knows everybody. And everybody knew the Baptists. They knew who we were. And my mother, with her friend, they were visiting this lady, and they went through, this makes sense, yeah, this makes sense, yeah. Well, if this makes sense, wouldn't it make sense to pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior? Well, yeah, it would. Well, why don't we do that right now? And so they prayed. And my mother said, as soon as that lady, she prayed, but as soon as she opened her eyes, she said, wait a minute, you tricked me. I don't believe any of that stuff. And the door to that home was never opened again for anything related to the gospel. What is my point? When I read a text like this, I realize I don't need a clever way to slip people into the kingdom. Now, there can be obnoxious, poor ways of presenting the gospel, of course. And we want to be clear and articulate. But we don't need to manipulate people into a decision. That's God's work. Our work as individuals and as a church is to clearly and passionately articulate the truth of God's word and the gospel, passionately plead with people to repent and believe, but leave it with God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, one person plants, another waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And so, for me, the doctrine of the effectual call is a great blessing, because I know that if I'm faithful to the scripture, faithful to the gospel message, whatever the response is, that's in God's hands. And God is not going to hold me responsible for someone's response. He's only going to hold me responsible for how I presented the truth and how I lived the truth and how I practiced that truth. And so he says, to this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you stay faithful to the word of God, faithful to the gospel of God, and faithful to sharing your faith with whoever would listen, God will give you exactly the increase he wants you to have. You don't want to be a church, and you don't want a pastor that Eugene Peterson would call a religious shopkeeper. Eugene Peterson is a retired pastor who pastored in Baltimore, Maryland for many years and ended his vocational ministry, I think, teaching at Regent College in Vancouver. But in his book on working the angles, the shape of pastoral ministry, he made this statement. He's writing back in the 70s. The pastors of America have become shopkeepers. Religious shopkeepers, to be sure, but shopkeepers nevertheless. They ply their trade, try to woo customers from down the street, and try to keep them consuming. Some years ago, I tweeted a tweet that said something like this: a lot of church planting, harvesting these days, or church planting, is not really harvesting, it's just crop rotation. If you understand what I'm saying. It will be very tempting to try to find a way to attract other Christians. But that's not our mandate. Our mandate is to win people to Jesus Christ. And our mandate is to clearly, powerfully, and passionately proclaim the gospel. And if God wants a church to be 500 people and the walls busting out, that's up to Him. My responsibility is to be faithful and passionate. And then that fifth pillar, he says, all of this happens so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose in our salvation and spiritual growth is that one day we will be like Jesus. And that, of course, takes us, doesn't it, to Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It's a relationship of love. It's of love that leads to salvation and also elicits our faithful obedience. And so in those two final verses in this section, verses 16 and 17, or actually in verse 15, I'm sorry, he says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. In other words, stay true to the apostolic teaching and let God determine what the results will be. Paul had to write to the churches of Galatia. He said, I'm astonished, Galatians 1:6, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which he goes on to say is not a different gospel at all. And then he says, let that person be accursed who brings any other message than the message which Paul had brought. Our relationship of love with God that led to our salvation elicits our faithful obedience. How do we know when someone professes faith in Christ if they really were born again? Because we can't see their hearts. Ultimately, only God knows, but we would expect to see spiritual life and some growth. And so that's what we work for. And that's why our future is bright. Because it's God's work. At the end of the day, it's not our work. We are the work. It's God who's working through us. And God wants to continue to work through you. And so in that benedictory section, verses 16 and 17, we have a bright future because of our resources from God. Let me just quickly say, those resources come from God's never-ending love. He loved us. In 1 John, we're told, chapter 4, verse 19, we love because He loved us. And in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Whatever love you and I have was given to us by God and was meant to be shared with others. But however that's received and however people respond to that, that's in God's hands. And He has given us two resources from this text: eternal comfort. Paul knew difficult days. The church was born in difficult days, and he knew that difficult days were to come. You have had difficult days. Maybe you caused the difficulty, I don't know. You've had difficult days. And you've had wonderful days. And you're going to have some more difficult days. And by God's grace, you're going to have some more wonderful days. But He promises eternal comfort. He promises a comfort that won't be taken away. And He promises good hope. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us, and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. What is our hope? Well, it's one day the glorious appearing of the Lord, and we're going to be like Him. Then Sovereign Grace Community Church will be everything God wanted it to be. We'll all be perfect. And you'll be perfect like your pastor. He didn't pay me to say that. What are the benefits of God's resources, comfort, and hope? They sustain us. They keep us going. They provide the spiritual strength to continue the good work that God has called you to. And so let me finish with one of the verses read at the very beginning when Paul wrote to the Philippians. He could write it to Sovereign Grace Community Church. God has given it to us. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. No matter how discouraged you get, how tired you get, how frustrated you get, if you stay true to Jesus Christ and true to His Word, whatever unfolds in the days to come is in God's plan. And it's a bright future. Because that future ends one day with us all being like Jesus Christ in His presence. I'll turn the service back to you.